Now, have some questions. Today, we embark on a new series of messages. A faith for the times. And I have a few questions I want to begin with today. And just kind of think about these. Don't overthink them, okay? How's it really going for you right now? Just honestly. What do you see around you? Particularly those of you that have lived a little bit longer than some of the rest. You know, I've been able to fool myself, you know. 40 was the new 30. 50 was the new 40. And I don't know how I'm going to rationalize 60, that I'm knocking on the door to that. Say what? Oh, yes, that's definitely. Yes. I might actually have to say that's what is happening. But as you look, and you look around the world, and you look at your life, look at the culture that we live in, look at the world system today, how are things going right now? Secondly, what do you see on the horizon? Look at the world. What do you see out there? Now, hopefully, what we're going to see is our redemption draweth nigh. And that we see as we're sandwiched in between the two comings of Jesus, He's coming. But what do you really see? And what are you pitching for as you look on the horizon? Third question. Are you committed to anyone or anything? And, you know, your commitment, you know, whatever drives your calendar and your checkbook, that's probably what you can say is what you're committed and who you're committed to. Are you committed to anyone, anything that's just driving you? That is a force there. I'm not talking about what we pretend about, what we rationalize about, but what we really commit to. Fourth question. How long will what you are committed to last? How long's, you know, what you've said is, hey, I'm in it with this. I'm pouring into this in my life. Well, how long is that going to last? And as a corollary, you know, ancillary question to that, are some things you've been committed to in the past already gone to the wayside? Have they gone away? Way of life. Now, I want to tell you part of a story. How many of you have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption? That's probably 2/3 of us. Very interesting movie about a guy by the name of Andy Dufresne, who is framed for a crime he did not commit, which was the murder of his wife and her lover. He's thrown into prison, and there he is, an innocent man, and all the characters that ensue for years. He becomes very good friends with a fellow by the name of Red, and they come from different sides of the track, but they became dear friends, philosophizing about life and about what is important. Well, Andy's been in prison now about 19 years, and Red longer than that, and they're sitting down in the walking yard, and they're out there by themselves, and Andy is looking forward to things. Red is worried about him because Red's not so sure that Andy hasn't already decided, well, there's no out for me except to take my own life. And they've always seen that in several examples in the film. Those a guy, Brooks, who couldn't make it on the outside. others in the movie, for one reason or another, are ground up by the system. And Red is very worried about Andy and about what's going to happen to his life. And Andy starts talking out of his head, like, and Red's looking at him and thinking, well, what are you talking about? He's talking about going to Mexico and working on a boat and being on the beach in Mexico. How can you talk about that stuff, Andy, when you know, we're here in prison, this kind of thing. And then comes this scene that we want to show you, and it's just a few seconds, so don't miss it.
I guess it comes down to a simple choice, really. Get busy living, or get busy dying.
Get busy living, or get busy dying. What are you committed to? What are you going to do? Then the story, Red's thinking that Andy, that night, he spends a long night. He said, the longest night of my life, thinking that the next morning he's going to find Andy hanging by a rope, because the week before he'd asked one of the guys in the shop to get him a length of rope. The thing he's going to take his life. What he doesn't know is that for 19 years, Andy's been chiseling through the wall. And Andy's getting ready to break out with all of the warden's money that he's gotten illegally. And the warden is going to fund his vacation lifestyle for he and Red for the rest of their days. And we stand up and cheer. Because in the story, there's hope. Get busy living, or get busy dying. Everybody is doing one or the other. Now I want to read you this story from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. It was about Saul, who would later become Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of any of the followers of the way that he found there. The way being the way of life, the believers. This is what they were called before they were called Christians. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was nearing Damascus on this mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, sir? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Yeshua. I am Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you're to do. The men with Saul stood speechless with surprise, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. But Saul picked himself up off the ground. He found that he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days. And all that time he went without food and water. And now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias? Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying right now. I've shown him in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so he can see. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And we heard that He is authorized by the leading priest to arrest every believer in Damascus. But the Lord said, go and do what I say. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take his message to Gentiles, to kings, as well as the people of Israel. Have you already heard that this morning? Yes. Doug spoke that to us. Now show him how much he must suffer for me. So Ananias went and he found Saul. He laid his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, he sent me so that you may get your sight back and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And afterward he ate some food and was strengthened. And Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who had persecuted followers with such devastation in Jerusalem? They ask. And we understand that he came here to arrest and take them in chains to the leading priest. And Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. And Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. I want you to join me in prayer. I want you to pray for your own understanding today that God will speak to you today, His message. And also as we pray today, one of my dear brothers, Denny Strickland, had to be taken to the hospital. Denny's been a church planter. He's been everywhere, done everything. He's lived here in the city for a number of years. But then he's been struggling with cancer. He stopped breathing this morning, and he is at the hospital right now fighting for his life. And will you join me as we intercede for Denny also? Lord, we do pray for our brother right now. God, our desire is that you extend your hand on his life and you preserve his life today. That you touched Denny. I thank you for him, Lord. He is a choice servant of yours, a man in whom there is no guile, a man who loves you and loves people. God, I pray today you'll come and minister to him right now. Lord, we pray also that you'll minister to us. May you teach us from your word. May you teach us about commitment. In the name of Jesus, we make this prayer. Amen. Now, I asked you some questions. Now, let me give you a few answers. And you consider these. Do the Holy Spirit Velcro test with them. But you, in order for that test to work, you've got to be honest with God. It doesn't work if you're not honest. Let them stick if the Lord lets them stick. Okay? Deal? Deal. Get busy living or get busy dying. The whole world is making plans today for doing one or the other, and often thinking of a different outcome. For most of the world thinks today that they're living it up, when actually they're headed in a direction that's dying it down. They're headed away, apart. And the story that I read to you today is one of two accounts in the book of Acts of the testimony of Paul. One is that 9th chapter. The other you can read later is the 22nd chapter of Acts as he recounts and gives other details about his testimony. Commitment. What are you committed to today? To whom are you committed? Commitment doesn't make sense in our culture, does it? Because when you think about it, we're being asked all the time to make commitments. Where are you going to eat? Which restaurant? Which appliance are you going to buy? Where are you going to live? And we're sold this bill of goods that, man, if you eat this particular kind of yogurt, it could change your life. It could change you in multiple ways, and that's all I have to say about that. We're a culture that increasingly, though, wants to preserve its options. In fact, we're a culture that is much like this. It's like trying to corner someone in a round room. Because we want to keep all the options alive. It's like this Hindu that I witnessed 2 years ago. You know, a buddy of mine, we're sitting there and talking to this guy, and when we started sharing Jesus with him, he wanted Jesus. But then we found out why he wanted Jesus. He said at the end, he said, "I want to get all my bets covered because I'm not so sure that I don't believe in all these other things also." Has he really believed in Jesus? Of course not. Of course not. What he's done, he's just added Jesus to the panoply of options that he has out there. Secondly, God will interrupt your life. Did God interrupt the life of the Apostle Paul? Old Saul, did he come and make a splash? Yes, sir. He came and that day, bright light, we read from the 22nd chapter of Acts, you get more details about it. It's the middle of the day and this bright light comes and God interrupts him and he stops him and he gives him a chance. He gives him an option. It's a God moment, isn't it? It's physically it happens. And that's one of the things we're trying to be engaged, that we can be there and cooperate with God when the God moments happen in people's lives, that we can be there and be the Ananias in their life, to be the house of Judas in their lives, the ones who will be there and cooperate with what God is doing. God will interrupt your life. He's interrupting your life today. And one of the things that we dwell on is expediency and inconvenience. And let me tell you, those are curses on this city. Curses. He interrupted Saul's life and he interrupts your life. He's interrupting it right now. Commitment is personal. Number three. God called him out. I mean, you're on the road. Here this guy who he does have purpose in his life. And let me tell you, Paul was committed. He was just committed to the wrong thing. He hadn't seen the whole story yet. He was going to stamp out these believers, these people of the way who had maligned his religion. I mean, what would Gamaliel think, his mentor, about these Christians, these little Christs that are running around, wreaking havoc? I mean, look at them. They're like wildfire. Every time you try to put them out, it spreads. But God cuts through all that, and He calls him by name, Saul. Saul. Has God been personal with you? Did He come to you personally? Of course He has. Maybe you didn't hear His name, Him calling out your name audibly, but He's been very personal with you because He has that way with us. And we've got to believe that He's also personal with the people around us that we're praying for. The people that we're asking you on Resurrection Sunday to invite to come here to hear the resurrection story and to be challenged about their faith in Christ. It's personal. Number four, God can get it into a language that you can understand. Now, I want you to know that, and as you read the parallel passages, Acts 9, Acts 22, you'll see that putting the two together, that the guys, that they heard this voice speaking, but they couldn't understand what he was saying, what God was saying. They could, but let me tell you, Saul knew exactly, because he immediately enters into this conversation. He can do that, can't he? He can get in a language that people can understand. Haven't you moms wished that for your little sons and your little daughters at times, you know, that you're looking at them and you're speaking to them, but it's like they're there, but nobody's home. Have you felt that way before? As you've spoken to someone else, it's like you were speaking through them. That didn't happen at this point. God can get a language that we can understand. And we've got to believe, too, not only for us, but for the people we're sharing the good news with. God's going to do that. God's going to do it. Number five, we have to leave something in order to follow Jesus. Do you see that? This is the corollary statement to another that we've made. You can never be saved until you're lost. Because you can never turn to Jesus unless you turn away from something. That's the very definition of repentance. Repentance means to think again. That's literally what the word means. To think again, to have another opinion. Another opinion. His whole world, Saul's whole world, was rocked by God interrupting him and speaking the truth to him. And it wasn't, you know, slam bam, everything happened right there. No, this went over 3 days. Number six. Commitment demands all that you are. You see, for Saul, what was put on the line? His reputation was put on the line? I mean, how could he go back now? How could he go back and face any of that now? After this takes place in his life, how could... Everything is put on the line. You know, that it's no leaving my options open. By choosing this, that means he's not choosing this. He's leaving his way. Number seven, commitment to Jesus is a 180. Saul does do a 180, doesn't he? Now, I think the actual conversion, his actual turning to Christ, it's great. It takes place over 3 days. But the deal finally is cut there 3 days later. I mean, there are parallels here. There's a picture here of 3 days. Do you get it? Do you get it? There's a resurrection that takes place 3 days. He dies on, as this one preacher called it, the Damascus Road. that Damascus Road. He died. He's on his way to do evil. And there's a death that occurs. The old Saul dies. And 3 days later, he is risen. He's a brand new man. Literally, you know, something that Doug taught me years ago. You know, to see things sometimes in the spiritual realm, you look for clues in the physical. Here's a clue. The scales fall off of his eyes. He can see. And he is baptized. Number eight. Jesus does something for you that you can't do for yourself. How could this have been accomplished in his life? It was a miracle. It was a series of miraculous experiences, a series of divine appointments, a series of power encounters and love encounters and grace encounters. He encountered the living God and he was changed. Jesus does something for you that you can't do for yourself. There's no such thing as pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps spiritually. We must have another. We must have a Messiah. We must have Jesus, Yeshua, to come and do something for us. And he did. And Saul experienced the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He committed himself to the Lord that day. I'm dying. A question. Has anything become more important to you than following Jesus? Anything that's more important than him? That is your God. It has taken his place. Not knowing about him, but knowing him. Look what happened in Saul's life. I mean, Jesus comes in. His life has changed. And suddenly, he's wanting, you know, the guy that he was damning becomes the theme of the message of his life. And he's preaching Jesus to these people. And they don't know what to do with him. You know, even Ananias, you know, as Ananias is commissioned by God, he has this power encounter. The Holy Spirit speaks to him, tells him what he's supposed to do and all that. You go to this house and there's going to be a guy waiting there. But Lord, not that guy. You can't save him. Pick another guy. Pick another guy. This guy's too bad. He's too far gone for you. You ever felt that about yourself, about people around you? Are they too far gone? No. No. We're talking about God-sized problems. I don't have to have the Republican Party or the Democrat Party or an independent party to tell me truth. I have Jesus. And he's going to be around when all of them wish they were. Because he's over all. It's the power of the gospel, the good news. Finally, for such a time as this, God has brought you here to this group of people, to this city, this time, for his purposes. And I have a few questions to ask you about that. If indeed the Lord has done that, and he has, are you busy living? Are you busy dying? Is your life contributing to people getting busy living? Or are you helping them die and be away from the Lord eternally? Which is it? There's no in between. There's no fence riding. Who are you committed to? Now I want to say to you today, as a pastor, senior pastor of this church, I'm calling on you. I'm calling you out today for commitment to Jesus. I'm calling you out today to get busy living, to be a part of what God's doing. Forget all the lame excuses about why you can't do something. Let me ask you this. What if God just suddenly jerked all his blessing away? I'm sitting over here fat, dumb, and happy, and I'm complaining. It's kind of like your mom told you when you were a kid, I'll give you something to cry about. You want to cry? You know, and I'm thinking God, you know, saying, you want to whine? I'll give you something to whine about. Do you understand me? We've got a job to do. God's called us to be His people. And that means being committed in a local body of believers. What does it mean being committed? It means being willing to do whatever, to plug in, to be part of carrying the load. We've got children that need ministering to. We've got life groups that are one of the outreach arms of this church that need people, that need you. And you say, oh, you know, I don't know if I have time for that. Well, God has time for you. What about it? Isn't it time? Isn't it time to engage? Today. Now. What are we waiting for? It's time to burn the ships to the spine at the shore and turn around to the jungle and march to the tune of the Son of God. What about it? Instead of saying, I can't, say, God can. Through me. What are you committed to? How are you spending your time? How are you spending your money? The investment, the time, what He's put in your hands. Get busy living or get busy dying. Which will it be? Tonight, you will receive an email from me. Tonight, every one of you that has provided us an email address, you're going to get an email from me. I want you to read it and pray over it. Okay? Deal? What can it cost me? Be careful. Am I daring you? Yes. Let's pray. As we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're considering God's work in our lives right now. First question is, have you given your life to the Lord? Do you know that you know that you know today that you belong to the Lord? Not have you had a religious experience, not have you joined the church, not any of that. But does the living God live in you? Has He come and tabernacled in you? You never received Him. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Him. Commit your life to Him. He's calling your name right now. That nudge you felt, that was not someone's oratory. That was a nudge of the Holy Spirit. I'd sure like to know that today. I'll be standing up here. I'd like for you to come and tell me that. If you have questions about that, we want to pray with you. A second thing. Today, I believe the Lord's challenged you. Give it the Velcro test, but He's challenged you about your commitment to Him. Are you all in? Are you all in with this body of believers? Or are you keeping your options open? For such a time as this, God's brought you to the kingdom. It's time to decide. The world and Jesus' love for people demands that we get busy with living out the life of Jesus. And maybe you're here today, you're just dying by inches with circumstances in your life that are killing you. And you need the body to intercede for you today. We'll join you. We'll pray over you. We'll anoint you. We'll intercede for you. The people around will pray with you today. Come. Come. Lord, we give this time to you, this time of prayer, this time, Lord, you are Lord over all. You're the Lord of life and the Lord of death. We bless you. Come now. Come. Speak to us clearly and plainly. May we respond to you. In Jesus' name. If y'all would look this way. Has the Lord already answered some prayers today for some people today? Anybody? You see him? Okay. All right. God's already, he's moving, he's working. And right now, I'm going to ask the sentence to come on up here. It's Tom and Melanie. They're about to take a long journey. But Tom's going to go and come back and work for a little bit. I'm going to let him tell you what they're doing. This is former Navy man, Tom Sennett.
Well, what we're doing is we're moving to Cheyenne, Wyoming. That's where I grew up. I'm sending Melanie, my daughter, there. We're leaving at the end of this coming week. I'm coming back for a short period, and then I'm going to be joining them. And we're trying to start a new adventure in our life, I guess. There's some opportunities that we have there that we may not have here, and I don't know what else to say. It's a scary opportunity, but it's going to be great. And you know, we've prayed about it. We have peace about it, but you know, we need some prayer for some protection over my family and as we make this journey. You want to say anything?
I knew I was going to cry, so I'll try to get it out. No, I just want to say that there's an awesome bunch of people here that we're going to really miss with all our hearts. And I just want to thank you. You know, we came here 2 years ago, and the first Sunday that we came here, we were just welcomed with open arms and the love that we felt. We knew at the end of the service that this was home, you know, and we never felt that anywhere else. And I just want to thank you. And it was genuine love, not the fake religion. This is Sunday morning, so we're just going to put on a smile and tell you that we love you. No, we felt it. And that's going to be the hardest thing, is just leaving our family here that we've grown to love. But we'll be back and visit, and you know, and you'll all be in our prayers, and we have Facebook too, so you'll never be far from our hearts.
It's our custom to lay hands on our missionaries that we send out in the name of the Lord. So we're going to ask Tom and Melanie to come and stand here, and we're going to come and lay hands on them. Those of you who want to participate in this. Lord, we want to say at the outset, our spirit bears witness with their spirit and your spirit that you are in this. God, at the same time, it is pain to see these that we love go away. But today, we send them out in your name and in your power. We're asking you, God, that you will provide for them, that you will come and intervene, that you, Lord, may the job interviews go well. Lord, may a place to live, may that go well. Lord, but most important, Lord, I'm praying you will open up to them that they can see the body of Jesus that will be there in Cheyenne, Lord, and that you'll take them to a local body that they can be a part of. God, I thank you for this family, for what they mean to us. And Lord, for little Amanda, God, I pray for friends for her. And Lord, that she'll continue to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Lord, bless them. Give them traveling mercy. Fill them afresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. Lord, may they be ambassadors to Tom's family, who some of them need you today. God, I pray you'll give them the words, but more than that, the actions in being who they are to shine Jesus. God, thank you for what you're going to do. We put them in your hands now. In Yeshua's name, amen. We'd sure like to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring today, the baskets are up here, a basket in the back. We send you out in the name of Jesus. God bless you.